So 2 Thessalonians will be in chapter 1. So as soon as you open it to 2 Thessalonians, you'll be able to follow along. 2 Thessalonians. What does God say about my future? That should be something you write down, and we'll answer a part of that. We'll paint part of the picture of your future tonight. So that's exciting. It's like, man, as a high school student, I want to know what my future looks like. I get a piece of the puzzle tonight. I get a piece of what God has told me my future will be tonight. What does God say about my future? If you're taking note, the title of this specific message, our first message, the title is this: Present Suffering, Future Glory. Present Suffering, Future Glory. What does God say about my future? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Is everyone there? If you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. Awesome. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Someone say, the Bible says. Yes. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and read your word. Lord, we understand that your word is not just another book. Lord, the world will tell us it's the number one selling book of all time, but Father, we understand it's not just a book, it's not any ordinary book, but it is your word. It is the word of God. It is the direct representation to us of who you are. And so, Father, we have gathered as believers in Jesus. We have gathered as believing high schoolers. And Lord, we have gathered in such a way because we want to better understand who you are. We want to come into your presence because, Father, we need your presence now more than ever. Lord, with the anxiety that's on our hearts, Father, with the fear that grips us, Jesus, with the different suffering and persecutions we go through, Lord, we need your presence. We need your spirit. And so, Father, we ask and pray that we would come into your presence in such a way tonight that you would bring encouragement, comfort, relief, and hope. And so, Father, we commit this night to you. I ask and pray that your word would be made clear to us tonight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So what does God say about my future tonight? What does God reveal to me about my future tonight? Here is the summary of what God says about my future tonight. It goes like this: present suffering leads to future glory. Present suffering leads to future glory. You see, in 1927, when I was born, I was born in 1925. Anyway, in 1927, the wife of Scottish preacher Arthur Gossip died. And she died in such a way where she died suddenly. You had this man who was faithful in the pulpit, a man of God, a man who was teaching his people God's word. And all of a sudden, his wife died suddenly. And when he finally returned to the pulpit after his wife had passed away, he preached a sermon entitled, When Life Tumbles In, What Then? You see, in that sermon, this man, Gossip, his name was Gossip. I found that ironic that a pastor's name would be Gossip. But in this sermon, he used an illustration, and he compared life to watching a plane pass through the sky during wartime. You see, back then, there was different wars. World War I had happened, World War II was going to happen, and there was a bunch of wars. This was wartime, and so they had lived through wartime. And so he compared life to watching a plane pass through the sky during wartime. And he said this, "There you are, lying on your back, watching a plane fly gracefully across a brilliant, sunlit, blue sky, when all of a sudden it is blown apart by gunfire." You see, and then this plane, as it's blown apart by gunfire, it falls to the earth, tumbling and tangled as a mess of metal. You see, only on this occasion, he said, the gunfire was the tragically unexpected death of his beloved wife. And so he compared the death of his wife with that great, amazing, sunlit, blue sky. That's what his wife was to him, flying through the air. You see, he was soaring, flying. It was a whole new world for him. It was a magic carpet ride. Dumb. Anyway, that's what he compared life to. But then all of a sudden when his wife passed away, it was as if that beautiful plane, that flying through life, came crashing down. You see, he went on to explain that he didn't understand this life. Didn't understand why certain things happened, why God would allow what he would allow, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the trials, the misery, the regret, the guilt, the shame that life brings. But he said this, what he did know was that during this darkest period of his life, he needed his faith more than ever. He said this, and I quote, "You people in the sunshine may believe the faith, but we in the shadow must believe it. We have nothing else." He understood that without his faith, there was no hope, there was no future. And you see, I bring all this up, I bring this suffering servant up because in our text tonight, Paul is writing to a group of people in Thessalonica, a group of people called the Thessalonians. We are the high desert Onians. But Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He's writing to us even as a church today. He's writing to a group of people who are suffering. He's writing to a group of people who are being persecuted. They're not soaring. They're not flying. They're not on a magic carpet ride. It's not a whole new world. It's a life of misery and tragedy and guilt and shame and regret and persecution, suffering. You see, they're being persecuted by people in their culture because of their faith in Christ. Literally, I'm a Christian and automatically they're being persecuted. They're put into the trials and the suffering of this life. They're being shot down like a plane in wartime. You see, here's some of the things that the church of Thessalonica were experiencing. Their property and their homes were seized from them. I mean, imagine that. Imagine the government coming in and seeing you here in this place, which is an acknowledgement that you're a Christian because you're coming to a church service. And they say, hey, let me get your name and your address because tomorrow we're coming and we're taking your home from you. We're kicking you out. You can't even keep your things. That's what happened in Thessalonica. No more home, no more bed, no more clothes, no more Xbox, no more cell phone, no more charger for your cell phone. You're done. You see, not only was their property and their home seized, but they were not allowed to work jobs. As soon as they found out they were a Christian, they were fired. They were kicked out of their jobs. That's persecution and suffering. So now we have no home that we rightfully paid for, but now we have actually no way of acquiring another home or another bed or another place to live because they won't let us work and make money. Some of the other things that would take place, they would be kicked out of their families, which family was a big part of this culture. If you didn't have a family, then you really were an outcast. If you were a single, it was thought of as you were kind of repulsive. Like, you don't have a family? That's repulsive. So they would kick you out of the family. So you'd be the repulsiveness of society. There were people that would be, or these were people in Thessalonica, the Christians. They were scorned. They were shunned by society. It was that idea of segregation. You can't come into this restaurant. You have to go over here to this little tiny restaurant, or you can't drink from this water fountain. You can't go into this bathroom. That's for the privileged, great people who are not Christians, but there's segregation, kind of like what we saw during the civil rights movement. The separation of blacks and whites, well, it was a separation of Christians and non-Christians. Christians were the outcasts. This got even worse. They were beaten, they were tortured, and they were put to death. All because they came to church. All because they believed in Jesus. They were suffering. They were going through persecution. And so here's the great thing. Paul responds to these suffering believers, these suffering Christians, the suffering Thessalonians, by writing this letter, and it's a letter of encouragement. The Bible tells us that anxiety weighs a heart down. The suffering anxiety that can come from suffering, it weighs the heart down, but an encouraging word lifts it up. And Paul recognized this, And he goes, that church in Thessalonica that I love, that is suffering, that is being persecuted, I just want to write them a letter of encouragement. I want to build them up. And he starts, I want to start in verse 2. He starts in verse 1 by addressing who he is, obviously. They know him, but he's saying, dear so-and-so, right? But in verse 2, he says this. He says, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But what better words do they need than that? You're suffering, you're being persecuted, you're overwhelmed, you're miserable. Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ. This is what you need. I'm going to start off this letter of encouragement by saying, hey, you need God's peace. You need God's grace. And so I'm going to start out in that way. So you see his heart there in the first verse of bringing encouragement to them. And the reason for this encouragement is because Paul knows that the enemy uses present suffering for future discouragement. That though we just saw that God wants to use present suffering for future glory, the enemy uses present suffering for future discouragement. That there's times where we're suffering through life and it leads us to discouragement, where we don't even want to go on anymore. You see, you may have even experienced this discouragement yourself. Maybe you're not in Thessalonica and you're not being persecuted for being a Christian, but maybe you're going through some other types of suffering as a believer. You see, you could be suffering from the mistreatment of a teacher at kids at school, and that's left you discouraged. You may experience suffering from the divorce of your parents, and that's left you discouraged. Why do my parents have to do that? Don't they love each other? Don't they love me? You may be suffering from a tough breakup that has left you discouraged. Or you may be suffering from a tough home life that has left you discouraged. Why would God put me in this home? Why would God give me these parents? Or why would God not give me parents at all? And you're suffering, and that suffering has left you in a place of discouragement. But God's word is clear tonight. While the enemy uses present suffering for future discouragement, the Bible tells us that God uses present suffering for future glory. That though there's times where believers do get discouraged, and discouragement in and of itself is not a sin, that ultimately in the midst of that discouragement, we can turn to God who's using the present suffering we're going through not to bring us into a place of discouragement, not to bring us into a place of doubt, not to bring us into a place of frustration or sadness or overwhelmed, but God is using the present suffering to bring us into glory, to bring us into his glory. But here's the question that we must have. How do we go from discouragement to glory? Okay, Daniel, I'll acknowledge God's word says that he's not using it for discouragement, my suffering, but he's using it for glory. But how do I go from discouragement to glory? Maybe you come in discouraged tonight. Maybe you're discouraged because something happened at home this week. Maybe you're discouraged because lots of things have happened at home over the last several weeks, months, years. Maybe you're discouraged because the summer is getting closer to ending. You gotta go back to school. Maybe you're discouraged because you're a senior in here and you go, my time in youth group is coming to an end. And you're discouraged. But if you come in discouraged, how can you go from discouragement to glory? Let's look at the Bible in verse 3. The Bible says this. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. You see, what's going on here is Paul says he is bound to thank God for these Thessalonian believers. He's bound to do so. What he's showing us here is something very important. It's a concept that we have to write down and hide in our hearts. It's a concept we have to remember for the rest of our lives, because all of your life, your future looks like this. Your future is suffering. Your future is persecution. Your future is discouragement. Like, man, this stinks. You see, there will be other types of pastors who will stand up and go, your future is amazing. It's whatever you make it to be. God's going to give you wonderful blessings and abounding blessings. And it's going to be amazing. Your life's going to be happy and wonderful if you just come to Jesus. And, oh, I can't do that because that's not what God's word says. God's word does talk about blessings, but God's word also talks about suffering. And I would be letting you down if I told you that you're just going to have a life of blessing because of Jesus. It's not going to happen. You will have a life of suffering. You'll have a life of persecution. God's word says that all those who believe in Jesus, all those who are in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Every single one of them. And so what God's word is saying here in this verse, when Paul says we are bound to thank God always for you, what he's pointing out is something very important with the suffering in our future. with the discouragement that comes in our future, it's this. Thanking God is the antidote to discouragement. Thanking God is the antidote to discouragement. Here's why I say this. Because you can never find someone who is discouraged and thanking God at the same time. It's impossible. You can't go, my life is miserable. I just thank God for my miserable life. And I just it's the best life he could give me, I guess. I just thank God so much for my miserable life. That doesn't work. You either have those who are thanking God and going, I acknowledge that I'm discouraged. I acknowledge that my life is tough, but I thank God despite that or in spite of it. You see, you can't have both. So thanking God is the antidote to discouragement. You see, when you are discouraged about your future, maybe you come in and you're even discouraged about it, you've gotten bad grades, or you feel like you've messed up your future already, or you're looking at your future and you thought by now you'd be in a specific place, but you're not there yet. When you're discouraged about your future, there's three things that I want to point out to you in this text that you can be thankful for tonight that can end your discouragement. If you're discouraged about the future, or discouraged about the suffering you're going through, or the suffering is leading to discouragement, if you're discouraged, I want to give you three things that will end your discouragement. Three things to be thankful for. Number one, these will be our three points. Number one, growing faith. Number one, growing faith. Number two, abounding love. So abounding love. And number three, enduring patience. In other words, we'll summarize it like this. God wants you to have a future of faith, love, and patience. Isn't that amazing? God has revealed to you a future of faith, a future of love, and a future of patience. You're like, I like two of those things. I don't like the third one. That's okay. He's giving you a future of all three, and we'll show you how that works out tonight. So God wants you to have a future of faith, love, and patience. So let's look at number one, growing faith. Growing faith. Verse 3 tells us this growing faith. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. If you have a highlighter or a pencil or a pen or a fingernail, whatever you can do to mark your Bible, this is something that you can mark. You want to mark down there, your faith grows exceedingly. This is a great phrase. Paul says it, I thank God for your faith that grows exceedingly. But we have to balance this for a second, because oftentimes I think we think that faith grows exceedingly when things are good. Like, my faith's going to grow because God gave me a car. My faith's going to grow because God gave me a job. And my faith's going to grow because I got boo next to me. You don't say boo anymore. That was like 1997 or something. But anyway. But the reality is look in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your what? Blessings and amazing accomplishments? No, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see, what Paul is pointing out here is your faith is growing even though you're going through persecution and tribulation and suffering. That's how my faith grows. Yeah, that's what God's word says. Your faith grows while suffering. This word exceedingly. Your faith grows exceedingly. This is a word that, like, circle it a million times because it's a great word. This word exceedingly, it means this. The picture here is that of a tree or a plant that is growing so quickly you notice it. It's that idea of, like, you walked outside one day and you're like, okay, cool, that tree or that plant or that bush or whatever, you're like, oh, that's kind of cool. And then literally, like, a couple days later, you walk out and you go, when did that thing get so big? It grew exceedingly. It grew phenomenally, substantially. It's kind of like this. I have a little daughter named Piper. She's in the back right now. You've seen her. I was carrying her around a little bit tonight. She's almost 14 months old. You see, when I look at her, you know, there was a point where she literally fit. Her head was less than the size of my hand, so I could put her head right there. And her body would lay across my arm like this, and she would stop, like, right here. And I could just hold her, and I could be talking, be like, yeah, I could preach with that. I mean, she could be asleep, and I'd be like, yeah, Jesus said this. And I could have done that. She was so small. But when I look at her, she's grown so fast. She's grown exceedingly. It's like she's grown before my eyes. It's like one day I woke up and was like, how did you grow? How did you grow so fast? You see, what Paul, the apostle, is trying to tell the church and encourage them with here is this. We need to have a faith that grows so exceedingly that people notice. People should notice how exceedingly your faith is growing. I mean, I think of the countless conversations I've had with many of you where it's like, I've talked to you and you're like, I have this problem and I'm struggling with this, and we pray and you do what God's word says for you to do and your faith grows, and I look at you and I go, you're not the same person you were. You grew, your faith grew in those things. I look at you guys, I see your faces, I see your eyes, and I've seen the growth. It's been exceedingly great. You see, your faith should be growing so much, so exceedingly that people notice. But in times of suffering, in times of discouragement, we can direct our hearts to be thankful that God is growing our faith, that God is using these things to grow us, to mold us, to mature us, that through the suffering, God works actively to grow our faith. That's why he brings suffering. That's why he allows for it, because he wants you to have an exceedingly growing faith. If God didn't care for you, if God didn't love you, he wouldn't allow the suffering. He wouldn't grow your faith. It wouldn't be exceedingly growing. But God loves you, and so he allows the suffering to bring you to a place where when you go through it, he's working actively to grow you. The way we can kind of look at this is, how do I know if my faith is growing? A growing faith is a faith that is exercised. So a growing faith is a faith that is exercised. But here's the counter to that. So many times we're too busy exercising our discouragement instead of our faith. We're not exercising faith, we're exercising discouragement. Let me show you kind of how this works out. I think you'll pick up on a couple of key words here. Maybe you're someone like this: I'm never going to get out of this season. Or things always go so bad for me. Or I'm never going to get married. Or I'm never going to have a boyfriend. I'm never going to have a girlfriend. Or I'm always going to get bad grades. Or I'm never going to get into college. Or I'm never going to get a job. Do you pick up on some key words there? Always, never. You see, so many times we dwell on our discouragement, on the discouragement of our circumstances. We say these always and nevers. And so what we're doing is this. We're meditating on our discouragement. We're focusing in on it. We're feeding it. We're, in other words, exercising it. We're so busy exercising our discouragement that we never exercise our faith. But God's word points out clearly, if we want our future to be one of faith, we must feed and exercise our faith while we are suffering now. Whatever suffering you're going through, maybe it's minimal suffering. You're like, I'm not really going through a whole lot right now. There's some little things, but not a big deal. Or maybe you're going through some major trials and suffering and tribulation. Whatever the case may be, if you want your future to be one of faith, you must feed and exercise the faith you have while suffering now. Here's how you do that. We feed our faith by reading God's word. It's very simple. We feed it by reading God's word. You feed your stomach by eating food. And you're like, that's simple. Good job. But it's the same thing. You feed your faith by reading God's word. And you exercise your faith by living out God's word. You see, that's what your body does. You feed your stomach by eating the food. And your body then lives it out by processing it and taking those calories and using them for energy and taking the nutrients and building your body, the fabric of your body, the cells, and bringing nutrition to the cells and making sure your heart continues and all these different things. That's what food is meant to do there. And so we feed our faith by reading God's word. We exercise our faith by living out God's word. In other words, obedience. We read God's word and we be obedient to it because that's a faith that's exercised. So here's the deal. If we meditate on our suffering circumstances, we will only get more discouraged. If you meditate on the always and the nevers of life, if you meditate on the suffering that you're going through, it's only going to lead to more discouragement. Like, oh, my life is horrible. Oh, they mistreated me. Oh, they're bullies. Oh, my teachers don't get me. Oh, my parents are annoying. Oh, my friends abandoned me. Oh, that girl didn't like me. Oh, that boy didn't even look at me. Oh, if you meditate there, you're only going to get more discouraged. That sounds like a horrible life. You're like, that is my life. No, I'm just kidding. But if we meditate on the suffering circumstances, we will only get more discouraged. But if we meditate on God's word and on his promises, then we will get more faith. It's that simple. The Bible tells us that all God's promises in him are yes and amen. If you meditate on the promises of God, your faith will increase. It's that simple. The Bible tells us the equation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's an equation. It's math. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you feed yourself, feed your faith with God's word and understand it and live it out by being obedient to it and exercise it, then your faith will grow. In other words, I'd say this: God's word will radically change your future. It's going to change your future one of two ways. It's either going to change your future because you're not reading it, or it's going to change your future because you are reading it. So the line's been drawn in the sand. Your future is being changed right now by your lack of reading, or your future is being changed right now by your in-depth reading. And that's it. Like, I'm being completely honest with you. I've seen lives changed because they've committed to reading God's word, but I've also seen lives completely go the opposite direction because they've committed to not reading God's word. They've committed to every other thing in life. That's why I give you a challenge. And this is a challenge that I'm going to do for myself. I want you to know this. You see, we're at the end of July. It's July 31st. That means August 1st is tomorrow. August 1st is a good start to start reading your Bible if you're not doing so. So here's what we're going to do. I don't know if you know this. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. There's 31 days in the book of August, or in the book of August, in the month of August. So if you do this, here's my challenge to you. If you want your future to be changed and have a future of faith, take the 31 days in August and read one chapter of Proverbs. One chapter a day. I think the biggest chapter in the book of Proverbs is like 29 verses. You should be able to get through that in 5 minutes or less. If you're telling me I'm so busy, I don't have 5 minutes in my day, then I'm going to talk to your parents about how busy you are and really see if they believe how busy you are, because I don't think you're so busy that you don't have 5 minutes. Honestly, if many of you probably spend more than 5 minutes on the toilet going to the bathroom. So if you need to read while going to the bathroom, then I'm okay with that, if you're that busy. And if you spend less than 5 minutes on the bathroom, then something's wrong. Or maybe something's really good. Anyway. Stupid. 31 days. It's a challenge. And I say that because I want you to watch as these 31 days have a deep impact on your future. There's either going to be 31 days of not reading scripture and that'll impact your future, or 31 days of reading scripture and that's going to deeply impact your future. Second thing we can be thankful for to end our discouragement. The first one was God's using the suffering of my life to grow my faith. So that's an encouragement to me. That's something I can be thankful for. But second thing I can be thankful for to end my discouragement, number two, abounding love. Abounding love. Verse 3, once again, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and then this is a great part, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Abounding love. This is great, something to be thankful for. You see, Paul says he's thankful for the love that these Thessalonians have that abounds towards each other. You see, something that we can understand simply is the future of every Christian is this. Every Christian should have a growing faith and abounding love. That's really simple. When you look around in the church, when you see other believers, other Christians, it should be said that every Christian has a growing faith and abounding love. You should know them by their faith and their love. This word abounds. The picture here is that of a river that is overflowing. An overflowing river. That when Paul the Apostle writes this here, when God puts this in his word, he says you have abounding love. He's saying your love is overflowing like a river. That's amazing. I mean, the idea here is that people should see your overflowing love for others. You see, there's people in my life that have loved me with this overflowing, abounding love, a love that like washes me away like a river. I mean, honestly, here's some of the things that shows me that people have this overflowing love for me. Some of them are funny, some of them are great. But here's a couple. You see, I know this overflowing love because these people, they send me long text messages expressing love by encouraging me, by comforting me, or just telling me they're thinking of me. It's an overflowing love. You see, these people, they listen to me when I'm frustrated and need someone to just hear my heart out. They don't judge me, even if I'm sinful and what I'm venting about. They hear, they take in, they pray for me. They sometimes maybe exhort me in it. You see, there's people in my life that send me scripture, which is this overflowing love. There's people in my life that root for me and cheer for me. There's people in my life that laugh with me, cry with me. There's people in my life that hug me and touch my shoulder and will stay present in my life even when I am imperfect and sinful and disgusting and gross because of my sin? You see, it's this overflowing love. And it's my heart, as people have loved me in this way through Christ, and God has loved me this way through Christ as well, it's my heart to also have this abounding, overflowing love for others. In fact, the Bible tells us we need to. John chapter 13, verse 35 says this: "By this, all will know you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." But you see, there's so many people that are so turned off by the church because we're the anti-love. People get turned off from the church because they gossip. People are turned off from the church because they backbite. People are turned off by the church because they use each other for position. They step on top of each other to get onto the stage. They make others look bad so that way they look good. And so people look at the church of today and they're completely turned off and they don't know we're his disciples because we don't have that love for each other. But Jesus says this: "Hey, my true disciples, my true church, they will know, the world will know that you are mine by the love that you have for each other," that abounding love, that overflowing river of love. So your future is that of abounding love towards others. God has called you to do that. You should expect love. You should expect to give it and receive it. Hashtag marriage. There's going to be abounding love there. But that's just not the only type of love there is. You see, there's several different types of love. There's loves of friendship. There's loves of the body of Christ. There's loves of all kinds of different things. And so God says, "Hey, I'm calling you to a place of abounding love. You will receive this overflowing river of love, but you should also expect to give it." But so many times what happens in the midst of our suffering, the future suffering, the present suffering, what happens is this: it can lead to a life of being self-absorbed and bitter. And so instead of being this river of love overflowing, all of a sudden we become self-absorbed. We become bitter towards people. It's kind of like this: it's not fair that this is happening to me. It's not fair that they have a better life than I do. Why does this have to happen to me? You become self-absorbed. You know you've become self-absorbed because you're using I and me, and everything in your life comes back to you. You know, someone shares suffering to you and you're like, "Oh yeah, I'm going through it too." Or someone says, "Man, I didn't get any sleep last night." "Well, how many hours?" "Oh, you got 4 hours of sleep." "Well, I got three." You gotta outdo everyone because everything comes back to you. It's all about you. You're self-absorbed, you're bitter. You gotta outdo the worst sufferings of everyone else. It's like, "I'm the worst sufferer. Here's your trophy." Doesn't change anything. You should still be abounding in this love. You see, it's in these moments. It's in the moments where you're self-absorbed. It's in the moments where you're like, "Why is this happening to me, God?" It's in these moments where you're maybe bitter towards the people that have done things to you. Like, how do I have this overflowing river of love when someone's treated me like this or like that? How do I have overflowing, abounding love when someone has mistreated me, abused me? How is this even possible in the circumstances that I'm going through? See, in these moments, it's in these moments that you have to look to the suffering of Jesus on the cross. You see, you're going through suffering, but the suffering of Jesus on the cross was in such a way that though his suffering was not of his doing, that it was actually others in his life that contributed to his suffering. It was you and it was me. Our sin brought about his suffering. And the suffering that Jesus endured and went through upon the cross, he did this in such a love, such an overflowing love for you specifically, who did this to him. He loved you so much that in that suffering that you contributed to, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He abounded so much in this love, this overflowing river of love, that Jesus in his suffering abounded in love towards us like that overflowing river. You see, and that overflowing river was seen in his blood that was spilled for you and for me. It overflowed out of his life. See, the reason why we talk about the blood, "Oh, precious is the blood," is because the blood represents the love that spilled for us. And so it's in the times of like, "Lord, I don't understand why you brought this suffering into my life. I understand why this person has done this to me." And you become self-absorbed and you become bitter towards people. You look to the suffering Savior, Jesus, who continued in his suffering to love you and abound in his love for you. And though that's hard, it brings you to a place where your future is that of abounding in love like Jesus while you go through your suffering. That you can bring love like Jesus. You can look at people and go, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." third thing we can be thankful for to end our discouragement. Number three, enduring patience, the one that we really don't look forward to. Enduring patience. Look at verse 4. He said, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see, Paul says he's thankful for the enduring patience of these suffering Thessalonians. It's this picture, this word endure, another great word, endure. It's this picture of a wall that's being built up. You see, something that we know of a wall, especially if it's a good standing wall, like a brick wall or a block wall. I mean, you know, you could go and try to push that wall over or tackle it if you're a football player or run into it or kick it or take a baseball bat to it. If it's a good wall and it's built well, it won't be moved. That's what this endurance is. That in all the suffering, you're this wall that will not be moved. That in the suffering, in the trials, in the tribulations, and all that people throw at you, whether they hit you with a baseball bat, whether they hit you with gossip, whether they kick you down, or whether they spit on you, you're still this enduring wall who's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You're standing there, you're built up there, and you're enduring through it. You see, here's how this works. As our faith grows, and as we abound in love, our wall of enduring patience is being built. As our faith grows, so our first point, as our faith grows, number one, and as we abound in love, number two, that's when the wall of our enduring patience is built. Because these believers, Paul is writing to exercise their faith, because they exercised it, they used it, they lived it out, and because they loved each other in their suffering, they were able to endure through the suffering with patience. You see, this endurance, it even speaks of finishing. Someone who finishes well is someone who you would look at and say they have great endurance. If someone doesn't finish, you would be like, they didn't endure through it. So endurance speaks of finishing. There's a finishing idea here. And it's kind of like this, like a runner who endures the suffering of an aching body to make it to the end, to make it to the finish. They endure through the suffering. They're sweating. Their body wants to quit, but they're enduring through it. Their heart rate is up. Their joints are sore and swollen. They're all red. They're getting sunburned. It's messed up. Their body's going through it. But they endure so they can finish and make it to the end. Like the cancer patient who endures the suffering of chemo. The whole means of that is to bring it to a place where it shrinks that tumor. The end result is to be healed. I endure through this pain and the suffering to make it to the end. Or like a child endures the suffering of teething. My daughter's gone through teething, and Piper's endured through that suffering. It's in order to bring it to the end where that tooth pops through and the suffering is over and she can eat her vegetables and other things. Or like Jesus, who endured the suffering of the cross to bring an end to condemnation and God's wrath. You see, endurance speaks of getting to the end, of finishing well, of being built up, of being solid. So a Christian, therefore, endures the sufferings of this life to reach the goal of future glory. That God is going to bring through sufferings, but if you endure through them, you will get to suffering. He's going to live out, or he's going to help build up your faith. He's going to help grow your faith. He's going to help you abound in love, and he's going to bring you to this place where you've endured patiently through it. You've finished well. And so here's kind of the evaluation tonight. If you are failing to endure through the sufferings that you are going through, you need to look no further than your lack of faith or your failing to love. If you're going, I just can't get through this. I want to give up. I want to throw in the towel. I surrender. I'm waving the white flag. If you're coming to the place and you're like, my suffering is too overwhelming. It's not working for me. God's doing too much, giving me too much. If you're in a place where your suffering is too much or you're not able to endure through your suffering, then you need to look no further than your failing faith or your lack of faith and your failure to love. See, many people don't endure because they don't have faith. And we've talked about how to build up that faith and grow in it. Many people fail to endure because they don't love. They get bitter at life. You've seen this because some old people in your life, as they get the aches and pains and they're coming to the end of life, they get really bitter. They're angry at everything. Well, my day. Ah, you kids of today. You don't get it. Ah. And you're just like, man, they're just bitter and old. It's because they don't love. But then there's other people. You see other old people, and there's sweet older saints here in the church who are old. They're like 35 and up. No, I was kidding. They're old. They're like 80s, 90s. And you see them, and they've endured through the sufferings of life. Why? Because they've had a great faith that has grown through those sufferings, and they've had an abounding love towards others. And what has that led to? Their future has been what? Faith, love, and patience. You see, that's what my future looks like if I'm in Christ. Go back to verse 1. You see, verse 1, he says, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God. You see that? It's something that we read right past over, but this is so important. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves is this youth group in God? Is this youth group, is this church, are you personally in God and in Jesus Christ? Because if you are, your faith in the suffering will grow. Your love in the suffering will abound and your patience will be enduring until the end. But if you're not in Christ, if you're not in God and you're faking it or you're not truly living it out, then guess what? Your future looks that of the bitter end. You're not going to endure. You see, I want to be the faithful saint. I want to be the old man who goes bald in the end. And the beginning. And he goes bald. And he's just that man who everyone looks at. And he goes, man, he's just such a sweet old man. His kids are all grown up. He's got grandkids. He's got great grandkids. He's got a sweet little wife named Kaylee. And I want to be that man who he's got a wonderful faith. He's got a wonderful love. And he's endured through the suffering to the end. There was a man here in the church, his name was Howard. And Howard was that man. I don't know if any of you knew him, but he would come on Sunday nights, he'd come on Sunday mornings, he'd come on Wednesday nights, and he'd oftentimes, even on Wednesday nights, he would make his way over here in his hobbled body. The man was once 6'5", and by the end, he was like 5'9". Not that, he was like 6 foot. But he had such a hunch, his body was so worn out. But he exemplified what this is. His future was that of faith and love that abounded. His love overflowed like a river to every single person he ran into. And he went on to be with the Lord a few months ago. And it's like, it's this moment where it's like, it's sad because he's no longer here giving that river of love to us. But at the same time, it's amazing and wonderful because his future is in heaven with Christ and it's present. He made it to the end. His abounding faith, his abounding love, his endurance through the sufferings, even of his body, he didn't grow bitter in the end. He was in God and in Christ all the way to the end. And now he's with Jesus. That's your future. And I want you to know that because you're just starting out and you want to know who you're going to marry. And you want to know what's going to happen after high school. And you want to know what job to go after. And you want to know these things. But start at the end and work backwards. Start with what Jesus has done to secure your eternity in heaven. He goes, I'm in a place right now. I go to prepare a place for you. That is your end future. Your future, you see, your present suffering leads to future glory. That's what Jesus has done. Howard's there. I want to be there. You should want to be there because that's where Jesus is. So tonight, if you've come in suffering, if you've come in discouraged, can you turn your heart to Jesus? Can you be like these Thessalonians who are in God and in Christ? Can you be thankful for that future that he has for you? One of a growing faith he's going to do through your life. One of abounding love he's going to do towards you and through you. And one of enduring patience to the end. I want you to understand that this life, this growing faith, this abounding love, and this enduring patience is one that Jesus gave his life for. He gave his life so you can have that life. And he looked at his present suffering on the cross, and guess what? He came into glory. He went on the cross and was crucified, died, but then he was risen again on the third day, and he came into glory, and he ascended into heaven. That's where he's preparing a place for us now. And our future will mimic his if we are in Christ like these Thessalonians. I want to jump down to the end of the chapter really quickly. With this future glory. Present suffering leads to future glory. So look at your Bible in verse 11. This is where we get that. Present suffering leads to future glory. Verse 11, therefore, Paul says, We also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling of what? Calling of what? Of faith, of love, and of patience. So count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Present suffering leads to future glory if you're in Christ. I hope you understand that that is the biggest piece of the puzzle of your future. And if that is not a piece of the puzzle that you can hold in your hand because you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, I beg you and I bid you to do so. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. And Lord, I thank you for this letter of encouragement to those who are suffering. Lord, we understand that about 2,000 years ago, this church was suffering. And Lord, they've gone on to be with the Lord. They're with you in paradise and in eternity. And Lord, we thank you that they had a growing faith and an abounding love and enduring patience to the end, and that they're with Jesus. And Father, we're here today. And Lord, there is suffering that is taking place in this room. Lord, you know what the suffering is. I don't know what it is. Father, you do. And so I ask and pray that in the midst of this suffering, Lord, every single student in this place would be found in Christ, in God. And Father, if they are not, may they put their faith and trust in you. And Father, would you do that work of a growing faith in the midst of suffering, an abounding love in the midst of suffering, and enduring patience. Father, may it be that one day very soon, that when you return, or when you call us home, that, Lord, every single one of us in this room would be in heaven with you. Lord, your word tells us that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Father, I ask and pray that every single student would come to repentance tonight. And Father, if it's not tonight, may it be soon. That is the cry of my heart as the pastor, and as the cry of your heart as our God. As Lord, do that work. Father, I pray that there would be encouragement amongst the students tonight. That, Lord, we would all abound in love towards each other by getting to know what we're going through, by encouraging one another, by putting our hands on each other's shoulders, by praying with one another. That, Lord, this would be a youth group where there is abounding love. That, Lord, it would be a river overflowing of love for each other, as we saw. So, Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the opening of this series, and we pray, Lord, as we look in Scripture about what you say about our future, that you would make it clear that our hope, that the hope of our future is in you. So, Father, we commit this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen.